turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. It will be our text, verses 1 through 44. And I will admit that there are times when you, after you look at a sermon like Ephesians, you look to the glory of the Lord so abundantly, and you turn to a passage immediately after that is, it's got so much sin in it, and it's sometimes hard. How do you reconcile the two? But I pray that even this afternoon, in looking at this passage, that we'll see the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he calls sinners to himself, that he guides and directs them for his own purposes. There was nothing special in David that God would choose David over another. And that is a blessing for us, because we realize that there was no reason why God chose us over another, that God chooses to work in sinners. We can praise the Lord in that. So let's read 1 Samuel 25, 1 through 44. But first, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we open your word once again this afternoon, we pray that you would open our hearts. You would show us Christ. We've just mentioned this is another one of those passages that is full of sin, but we also see great mercy in it too. You guide and direct your people for your glory, and you extend grace and mercy. Where you restrained the hand of David here from sin. Lord, we thank you that you have not abandoned us as sinners, that you have poured out your love upon us. You willingly are saving a people for yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 25, beginning in verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand and your servants and to your son, David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each from his master. So why then shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do also and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard the scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and all those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. Now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my lord, then remember your maidservant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal. There he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when Nabal heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." And she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants, my lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Anom of Jezreel, and both of them were his wives. But Saul given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Gael. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. This afternoon, as we continue through our series of 1 Samuel, we're going to be looking at another episode of David in his wanderings as he is fleeing from King Saul. And David, once again, is going through his ups and his downs. Today is another episode that David should not be proud of. However, there is a positive ending to this interaction. However, before we look at David, we're given some information right at the very beginning of chapter 25, verse 1, that we should take note of. In verse 1, we read, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So on a surface level, we knew this was coming, right? Samuel was old for a long time now. Chapter 8 already, the people of Israel want a king because Samuel was old and his sons were corrupt. So we're several years later now. So is this verse given to us just to let us know that Samuel has died and no longer in the picture? Or is there more to it than that? Samuel was a prophet, but he was Israel's last judge. And Samuel, as judge and prophet, anointed Saul to be a worldly king, but he also anointed David to be a king after God's own heart. Chapters and verses help us to find things in the Bible. Sometimes, though, it's unfortunate that we have chapters and verses. Sometimes we artificially separate the narrative. So what happened just before this in chapter 24? Well, just before this, Saul confesses that David will be king. In chapter 24, verse 20, we read, "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Samuel's death sealed the decisive transition in Israel's divinely appointed governance from a spirit-empowered judges to royal dynasties. Samuel is the end of an era. And perhaps this proclamation by Saul has gone to David's head. And perhaps David believes because he will be king that he should be given more respect. David in this passage loses his mind and has to be taught a lesson. A lesson that each and every one of us needs to pay attention to. Sometimes we are stubborn. Okay, maybe more than sometimes. Have you ever been annoyed with someone's conduct or behavior that you have decided to do something about it? And you start down a path. Your wife and your husband, your son or daughter or friend, brother or sister in church says to you, do you really want to do that? Is that the wisest course of action? In this situation, do you see this as being a gift from God, preventing you from doing something that you'll regret later? Or do you do it anyway? Well, we're going to be looking at David's situation this afternoon, and we're going to apply some of the principles that we can learn from this narrative this afternoon. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, and learn what he is doing for us in the midst of all of this. So I'd like to look at chapter 5 in 3 points this afternoon. First, we're going to look at Nabal and David's folly in verses 2 through 13. And then we're going to look at Abigail's wisdom in verses 14 through 35. And then we're going to see that vengeance is the Lord's in verses 36 through 44. So first, Nabal and David's folly. And let's take a look at this situation. David is with his ever-growing amount of supporters. David started off in chapter 22 with just 400 men. And now here in this chapter, David has at least 600 plus their families. And David is avoiding Saul, and he's now located in the Mount Carmel region. And as we read through 1 Samuel, we learn that David, as a man, is a protector. As we've seen David stand up for others before. And in this area, David and his men are camped out near a wealthy man and his herds. This man is Nabal. And we learn that Nabal has about 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And we're told that this makes him a very wealthy man. This was his business. And he has several men on staff as shepherds and sheep shearers and the like. So I want to you to picture this with me. David and his men are encamped in the wilderness. And there's these sheep and goats of Nabal. And this time, day, and age, this would be like watching a bank account walking around. This is wealth. This is money. There would be many who would target this herd as a payday. We're told that David and his men would not allow anything to happen to this herd. David and his men were like Nabal, hiring his own security force to protect his investment. So Nabal's doing quite well in this situation. Granted, Nabal never asked for David's protection, but nonetheless, he was reaping the financial benefit of this living arrangement. So now David, there's a feast day. I don't know what feast day, but it's a feast day. There was several of them. Now David sends one of his men to go ask for some food from Nabal's staff. And in the back of our head, we might just think a little bit like Nabal, don't we? Be honest. A large group of men suddenly show up, camped out where you're conducting your business, where you're grazing your sheep, and now all of a sudden, I'm responsible for feeding this whole group? Why? We also need to look at it from David's perspective. He's on the run. He has no means of providing for these 600 men, plus all their families, wives, children. Estimates there's about 2,000 of them together. David is their leader. How do I feed all these people? David thinks, well, since he's been helping Nabal, his own men should reap some of that benefit. So David sends his messengers politely, and David instructs his men in verse 6. We read, "And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while you were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son David." David is very respectful here. He asks politely. David even humbles himself in this message by saying, "And to your son David." So, up to this point in the narrative, we're fine. David is protecting another's belongings, and now he needs some food for his men. But now is where all the foolishness starts. You know what happens next. We read the passage together. Nabal's name is quite literally translated as fool, as Abigail tells us. Nabal cares only about his livelihood. He's a greedy man. And he's not only rude to David's servants, but Nabal's own servants call him a scoundrel, the son of Belial. And Abigail calls him a scoundrel and a fool as well. Nabal's response is truly ignorant. David's message was, if you read, "Peace, peace, peace" in verse 6. But David Nabal's response was that of "mine, mine, mine." Verse 10. "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I don't know where they're from?" Let's not kid ourselves. Nabal knows exactly who David is. He is quite possibly the most well-known person in the kingdom for his military exploits, to how he's on the run from Saul, from David and Goliath. Nabal has only one thing on his mind: his money. One commentator stated that Nabal is to money as Saul is to power. So Nabal has no love for his fellow citizen in need, even if he did help protect his investment. So Nabal is a fool and acts foolishly. So David is at a crossroads here. He can receive this report from his men and decide to move on to a new area. Or David can act like his ego was hurt and make Nabal understand who he has offended. David decides the latter. Perhaps David is sick and tired of being on the run, tired of protecting other people and not getting any respect. We remember a couple of weeks ago, the people of Keilah, after they were saved by David and his men, God told David that these men of Keilah would have given him up if he stayed in their city. And the Ziphites actually do. His own people of Judah give him up. David has been told by at least two people up to this point now that he will be king. And this disrespectful man insulted David as being a runaway servant. Well, David went from chapter 24, verse 10, where David proclaimed, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed," to chapter 25, verse 13, where David calls out, "Every man gird his sword." So every man girded his sword, and David also girded his sword. About 400 went with David. 200 stayed with the supply. David is acting foolishly. Nabal did not threaten David. Nabal is not an enemy combatant, but rather a man who bruised David's ego. How often do we as Christians do something because our ego was hurt? Or we were offended in some way? What's happening here is not simply manly bravado. This is David not trusting in the Lord, that God sees all and will deal with this disrespect himself. David decides he's going to take this matter into his own hands. In David's eyes, it's not all right to kill the king because he's the Lord's anointed, but killing these people is okay if they disrespect me. So the foolishness of both Nabal and David bring us to the wisdom of Abigail. So we'll look at that in verses 14 through 35. Well, Nabal's servants are caught in the middle. They're like, so, okay, let me get the situation straight. We're all going to die because these two men are having issues with each other. So the servants go to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and tell her everything. They basically say to Abigail, you better do something or we're all going to die. Nabal married up. There's no doubt. She's wise. She's beautiful. She's definitely the better half to Nabal. But more importantly, she knows the Lord. So Abigail packs up a whole store of food for David's men, and she heads out to meet David. And as she's approaching David in verse 20, we kind of read of this special geography that allows her to hear the orders of David before she sees David. David's coming down a hill and she's coming up a hill. She can't quite see him, but she can hear him. And in verse 21, she hears, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him. And he repaid me evil for good. May God do also and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. I was in the military for a very, very short period of time, almost short enough not even worth mention. But in 2007, Canada was at war with Afghanistan. And my trainers during basic training had been over to Afghanistan and they served several tours. They've seen many horrific things. Several of my trainers were from elite units. One day, one of these men looked at me as we were just standing around and he goes, Collins, they're sending me hunting. And I knew what he meant. He was from a unit that just didn't react to military threats, but rather they were given targets to hunt down. He was gone the next day. I never saw him again. David is telling his men, strap up. We're going hunting. No one is going to be left alive. But then comes Abigail. And the Lord uses Abigail powerfully to prevent David from sin. Starting in verse 24 and following, we can see her wisdom. In verse 24, Abigail fell at the feet of David and humbles herself. She humbles herself and she confesses the guilt of her sin, even though Abigail herself did not sin in this regard. She saw her marriage union with Nabal made her one with her husband. She fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." Well, next, Abigail offered restitution. Verse 27, Abigail gives to David her gift and pleads for forgiveness. I'd like to spend a little time in verses 28 through 30. Abigail is used as an instrument by God. She pleads with David not to do the sin that he is intending to do. She points David back to his Savior and reminds him that the Lord will repay unrighteousness. We read in verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." This is not just Abigail buttering up David. Abigail, in a way-ish, is acting somewhat as a prophetess, where she's standing before David and calling to mind all that God is doing for him. Look, God is certainly preparing you a kingdom. We keep reading verse 29, "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Abigail's telling David, although there are those that seek your life, God is protecting you. Your enemies will be destroyed. So let's keep going with this in verse 30 and 31. "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." The word from Abigail is both loving and a rebuke. Abigail basically tells David, when you become king, you're going to become king, God has told you. Do you want to remember how you slaughtered all these people? David has heard the reports of Saul killing all the priests just a couple of chapters ago. That is how wicked King Saul behaved. Is that going to be your kingship? Abigail has told David that the Lord would deal with David's enemies. He does not need to shed blood without a cause or avenge himself. Abigail comes to David and reminds David of the character of God. "Leave justice with the Lord. He will surely do it." What do we think of this? Have you ever had someone come to you and warn you and say, "Hey, if you pursue this, this is sin. Take notice." Is not our Lord gracious to send us warnings before we jump headlong into sin? Now, Abigail cannot be called a type of Christ here, strictly speaking. But do we not see the loving nature of our Lord and Savior here in this interaction? Jesus came to earth and humbled himself among men. Abigail took on the sins of her husbands, even as if they were her own. And so does our Lord and Savior. He takes on our sin as if it were his own. Abigail presented David with the provisions owed to him by Nabal, satisfying the demands of justice so as to avert his wrath. Like our Savior provided what was necessary to turn away the wrath of the Father. Abigail appealed for forgiveness and directed David to a godly response. Jesus comes to us and tells us to appeal for forgiveness from him. Jesus speaks to us of cleansing our sins and calls us to righteousness. As I've mentioned, Abigail is not a type of Christ, but we see a Christ-like attitude, do we not? We see a woman who comes to David in love and respect, but is also pleading with David not to commit this sin and appeals to God's own justice. What is David's response to Abigail's approach? Well, in verse 32, David exclaims, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who kept me back from hurting you, unless you hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." David rejoices in the Lord for God's provision, by God sending this woman who called him to remember the Lord. God proclaims in Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. All the things come, hasten upon them." The difference between man's vengeance and the Lord's is that man's vengeance is tainted with sin. David was going to slaughter every male that belonged to Nabal in some way. But in reality, it was only Nabal that sinned against David. You see the need to leave these things in the Lord's hands. His judgments are perfect. The third, vengeance is the Lord's, in verse 36 through 44. So let us then turn to see how this interaction between David, Nabal, and Abigail ends. David rejoices in the Lord that God sent Abigail to show him that his thinking was error. I mean, think of all that innocent blood spilt if David went through with this. That would certainly not be trusting in the Lord. So we're told that Abigail goes home, and Nabal is partying in his excess. We're told that he's not just drunk, but very drunk. So she wisely decides not to tell Nabal while he could turn violent due to the wine. Well, the next day, Abigail tells Nabal all that has happened. Can you imagine how that conversation went down? "Nabal, you really messed up this time. I mean, if it were not for me going out to David, we wouldn't even be having this conversation right now, because you would be dead." When Nabal heard these words, his heart died within him. Some suggest that Nabal suffered a severe heart attack, of which he died 10 days later. Regardless, the Lord took Nabal's life 10 days following. Do you see how the Lord's vengeance is perfect? None of David's men had to swing a sword, nor did one of Nabal's men. No one was hurt or died except the person who was at fault. God was gracious to not let David go through with this nonsensical, sinful, ego-driven plan. But yet, pure divine justice was administered. Praise the Lord. So briefly, before I wrap up, David was told that Nabal had died. And what is David's response? We read in verse 39, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned wickedness of Nabal on his own head." There's some that say that David is not in the right to rejoice in God's judgment on Nabal. But this would be exactly contrary to what our scriptures teach. In Revelation 18, 19, and 20, we read, "They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you in her.'" It is right to rejoice in God's judgment. On the day of judgment, all those who are in Christ will pronounce yes and amen to Jesus' final verdict. We do not rejoice because our enemies are destroyed. And I say our enemies destroyed. That would be a false way of thinking. We rejoice because God has performed his just judgment on his enemies. And his enemies are our enemies. We're called to rest in the Lord. David was rejoicing that God was victorious, and that David was kept from evil. So as we conclude this afternoon, I pray what we see is this common theme, that Jesus is our King. That he subdues us to himself. That he rules and defends us. That he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. We can rest in him. We do not need to take justice into our own hands. Also, are you aware when a friend or family member gives you a loving warning about something? Perhaps God is sending them your way to restrain you from a sinful deed. David rejoiced that Abigail confronted him. You should as well. You notice that friend or family member is going to do something that is sin. Also, you be like Abigail. Go in humility, but firmly resting on God's promises. Let us leave here today, this afternoon, resting in the fact that our Lord fights for us. The vengeance is his, because he is a perfect. Praise the Lord. Our Savior is great. Our King reigns and rules right now at the Father's right hand. He's still doing this, and he will continue to do so at the end of age. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how often are there times where we're offended by someone and decide to take matters into our own hands? Lord, we thank you for sending along other servants to warn us and restrain us from evil. But Lord, we pray that you would help us more and more to rest upon you. You are calling us to be faithful and rest in the fact that you are the divine judge, that you will work everything out for your own glory. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, who is our prophet, priest, and King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us stand.